There used to be two microphones, but we can pass back and forth and stuff. Oh, the other. Okay. Beautiful. All right. So, I guess we have been teaching for a bit. What questions do you have in your mind? Yeah. Sure. There may be some things that are just practical, like that you'd like maybe some further clarification or examples or practical how-to stuff, or it might be just, we were talking about something and you had questions come to mind. How would we handle this situation, that situation? What would we want to say about that? Or you've heard it taught other ways in different places at different times. What is our feelings and thoughts on that? So feel free to... Yes, ma'am. Right. Sure. Yeah. So the question is, she's understood that we've been commanded by Jesus to go out and to lay hands on the sick and to make disciples, etc. But now what she's understanding is that this is more than just a method of evangelism or a method of ministry. It's more that we're drawing on a relationship, on a life that's inside of us. And I would say, yeah, that's exactly right. I mean, Jesus said that we're to abide in him, right? But that was not spoken in a vacuum, because his entire ministry, I'm just dwelling in my Father, and my Father's living in me and doing his works. And so that was his explanation for everything. Yeah, I am, you see me living, but what you don't see that I have to explain to you is that the life that's coming out of me, the power that's coming out of me, the wisdom that's coming out of me, does not have its origin with me. My innards are plugged in to someone else's innards. And so I've found my life inside of someone else. I'm a parasite. Right? I'm a vessel. A parasite has too many negative connotations, but there's a biological reality to that. Yeah. So that was a reality. And then he tells us to do the same. And so very often what we get excited about is, oh, we can bear this kind of fruit. We can bear that kind of fruit. We can do the things that Jesus did. And so we get really excited about bearing fruit, which is great, because Jesus said, I've chosen you and appointed you that you could go and bear fruit, right? So it's not just the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is kind of the fruit you got to go for, right? You can't just, you can just stay and bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit, but it's more than that, right? You go and bear fruit and your fruit will remain. So this is a going fruit as well as the staying fruit. But the fruit of the ministry results that Jesus got flowed out of, and they were the overflow of an inner life that he possessed with his Father. Like Daniel had mentioned in his session, that Jesus came out of the wilderness clothed with power, right? And so what was he doing in the wilderness? He was not just starving, he was feasting. He had let go of this world altogether, and he was abiding with his Father. And it just didn't start there. I mean, obviously, he had been abiding as a lifestyle, but there was a relationship that he was drawing on. Which, for me, and you'll see this tonight, connecting those two is so crucial, because when you don't see the ministry results that you're believing for, or you're finding that you're dealing with fear or that you're dealing with a situation, that rather than just, let's try to make adjustments in the methods, Let's just change. Yeah, let's just change. You know, okay, I used to do Roman Road, but now I do EE. You know, evangelism explosion. You know, and you know, I used to hold people by the hand and say, in Jesus' name, be healed. But now, you know, I smack them on the head, you know, because I get better results that way. You know, we can be way too methodology oriented, like we had mentioned, talked out there, that we have this tendency if we run into difficulty and challenge, to automatically assume that it's not as simple as how we learned it, because it's not easy. And so instead of realizing that simple doesn't mean easy, like, you know, everybody can be skinny and have extra money in the bank. You just need to discipline what you eat, exercise, and, you know, how you spend, right? That's simple. It's not complicated, right? But simple doesn't mean easy. And so then we, you know, and so because simple isn't easy, we think there must be some silver bullet, some secret formula that could make this easy. And so we complicate it. You know, oh, if I could just go to this seminar and figure out how to break off everything from their past, or if I could just, you know, learn how to confess the right promises and say the right words and have, you know, and it's not. It's Jesus. And we need to let the desire for the fruit that Jesus purchased motivate us to continue to grow deeper in surrender, sacrifice, to draw closer to his heart, because he really is who he said he is in us. So those are, and I like what Daniel said. Man, I was just saying, I was thinking that, you know, basically, God's life is stronger than any trial. So he's totally just not afraid of it. So, but, you know, so he's not worried about your flesh. Good news, right? Our problem is that the trials often face us with how absolutely fleshly, self-centered, you know, we are, how quick we are to get discouraged, to get thinking about ourselves, to get worried, and all this kind of stuff. God is absolutely not worried about that. But if in the midst of the trials, with whatever focus, whatever that brings up on us, if we will just draw near and hold on and not let go. You know, I used to have a friend, he had this saying, you know, We were in our campus ministry and we went on a summer mission together, and he was the leader of the mission. And, you know, every now and again I'd get complaining, you know, all right, this is, and he would just have this way of saying, you know, if it's this tough for your flesh, it must be great for your spirit. And I'm like, yeah. But isn't that the truth? You know, in Philippians 2, Paul is dealing, he's trying to help the church, give the church a perspective on the trials that they were meeting in one another. The relationships had gone sideways. We find out in Philippians 4, the whole thing that Paul had in his mind, there was Eudokia and Syntyche, and they were at each other's throats, and he was going to encourage the elders, the bond fellows, to try to help these women sort through their problems. And apparently they were prominent women, everybody knew it, and they were dividing the whole church over who's right. And Paul said, you know what, it's really not about who's right and who's wrong. It's really about Jesus. And even if you're right, if you're willing to divide the church over it, you're wrong, is kind of what he was basically trying to get him to. And as an example, he said, consider Jesus. Let this mind dwell in you, which dwelled also in the Lord. He had all of the rights and powers and privileges as God, but would not cling to him. Rather, he humbled himself, went to the cross, and out of his willingness to relinquish his rights, God exalted him, gave him a high name. And then he says, so you too, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, right? You've got the same saving life of Jesus inside of you that overcomes all of this stuff. Cling to that, because God's at work in you. Now, do everything without any grumbling or complaining. And you'll shine, because we have this tendency. We grumble against other people, we complain against other people, and we think that it's a small thing. It's actually just us throwing down our cross and clinging to our rights and using that lens of right and wrong as our lens, which is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It always brings death. Instead of using Christ or not Christ as our lens, is that Jesus? Okay. We can discern. It's easy. Anybody can see what's not Jesus. Paul's challenge is whatever's good, whatever's lovely, whatever's of good repute, whatever's excellent, dwell on those things. You know, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any, dwell on, you know, make my joy complete. It's not about you. It's not about what makes you happy. It'll make me happy, right? I mean, isn't that great? That goes over pretty good as a pastor, right? Listen, I don't care what you want. Make my joy complete. <You know? laughs> Anyway, Paul thought it was wise, apparently. But you see, but he told him, focus on where there is life, where there is encouragement, where there is Jesus. Anyway, so long answer to a very good question.
I just had a verse come to mind about when Jesus heals the blind man, right? It says in Mark 8, verse 22, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. It's funny that Jesus left with him, eh? When he had spit on the man, probably because he was going to spit on him. When he spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. So Jesus didn't, like, try Romans Road. He didn't change his strategy. He knew who the Father was, right? He knew what the Father's will was. He spit on the man's eyes. He put his hands on them. It came half. Then he just put his hands on them again. Like, Jesus knew what he knew who he knew, right? And so it wasn't like Jesus was, like, it can be difficult to get away from that. Well, I'm following a command, but divorcing the command from the nature of the one who gave it, right? Like, laws reflect the values of a country, right? When God says, thou shalt not kill, what's he saying? I value life. When God says, thou shalt not steal, he values your personal things. That's why God doesn't steal, right? So when he commands the disciples to heal the sick, what's he saying? I value healthy people, and I hate sickness. And so he's not just giving you a command to do things. What he's revealing a part of his nature to you, and when he's revealing himself, he's actually revealing you. Because if he hates sickness, that means I do too. And so when I realize that I share that nature, I start hating sickness and disease, right? And so when he commands me to do it, really he's just revealing my nature to myself. And so rather than operating from, well, I guess I better go pray for a sick person, I get alone with him and I start trusting in what he's revealed about himself to me, and that's who I am too. And then you move from that place of compassion, not because there's a command, but because there's a nature that you share in now, and you start seeing the way he sees. And it's not a strategy, right?
Yeah, that's really good. It reminds me, I actually got into a season. It was a short season, but it was like a week or two. And, you know, I was writing my books, and I sort of, you know, in the midst of doing things, sometimes you get in this rut and this routine, and I had sort of disengaged from, you know, going out and to ministering to people. I was kind of in my little, you know, just mental flow and just getting this. And that was not wrong, but I began to notice when the books were kind of completed that I was finding it like I didn't want to go out of the house, you know. And I didn't want to go out of the house because I knew if I went out of the house, I'd see sick people who needed ministering to. And I didn't want to minister to them. And I didn't want to go through any guilt trips, you know. So, you know, if I go out, I don't want to do anything, and then I'm going to feel guilty, and I don't want to deal with that. So I'll stay here. It was weird for me because that was not normal. But what I realized, you know, in a conversation with a brother in Christ, you know, he said, "Hey, Andy, how's it going?" I said, "Well, yeah," and I explained to him, I said, "Yeah, I've been kind of in a weird place lately and, you know, feeling like this. I know, like, I don't want to stay there." And he just told me, he said, "You know, sometimes we see the fruit and we want the fruit to change. And we just deal with fruit. The problem is we need to change trees." And you know, listen, there's only one kind of fruit off of a tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's just death. And so if all you're operating out of, "I know this is what God wants," you know, and just "I acknowledge," right? Then there's no life that's going to come out of that. I mean, if I just change, is it, "Well, I know this is what God wants, so I'm going to go out and do it," you know, there still would have been death. I'm just operating on the other side of the tree. Same fruit, opposite side of the tree. But what I need to do is step into the life of Christ. I needed to receive. I needed to allow the heart of God to flow into my heart. And, you know, when I began to receive that this is grace, it is grace to actually know that everything that Jesus is and does, that he's given me access to that. So I don't have to walk by a sick person and harden my heart and think there's nothing I can do for them. I mean, who likes that, of seeing sickness destroy friends and family and strangers? I mean, we weren't created for that. Who loves to see all the healing of Jesus? Well, it's an outflow of his heart. And so what you're saying is absolutely right. So when you think of the command, sometimes the commands can motivate you just to say, you know, right now I'm not feeling all lovey-dovey or nothing like that, but I know God wants me to, because there's a place that's good. It's like, well, why do you do it? Do you do it because you get some emotional satisfaction of seeing people healed? Is it all about you? You know, what is this about? You know, and sometimes it's really good to say, "I do it because my Father wants me to do it. He tells me to do it." There is a place for that. But in doing it, do it as a son. You're not doing it to try to keep God off your back. So, you know, Jesus didn't go out healing the sick because he was finally trying to get his Father to love him. You know, before he did anything, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So he lived in the pleasure of God before he did any ministry. He just carried that pleasure wherever he went. So I think of it a lot. You know, Jesus' episode with Peter, "Lord, if that's you, tell me to come." Like, the commands give us some security. What is the will of God? How do I live in this love? Jesus himself said, you know, that the Father loves the Son, and he's always with me, and I always do what pleases him. And so, you know, children are always looking for the boundaries. How do I stay in this place of your joy and of your pleasure? What is it that you like? What is it that you don't like? And the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so we, in that love, we look, the commands are a good thing, but in the command is the implied empowerment. Come. Right? So that means you are authorized. Everything you see operating in me will operate in you. You do not have to stay in that boat. You can step out. It's for you. And so when we see the commands in that light, we're in a good place. Yeah.
You can see the commands. We have such a programmed view of authority as a man with a stick who's dissatisfied, and you better listen, right? But do you see God that way, right? Like, or are the commands of God an empowerment tool? Like, Jesus wasn't like, "Andy, follow me now. Get over here, boy." Right? No, he's like, "Follow me." And in that command, if we want to use the legalese of it, there's the empowerment to do it. So he's saying, you can follow me. Peter, get out of the boat. Come over here. Or Peter, you can walk on water. Just come here. Right? Because we come under that knowledge of good and evil command, and then we start judging ourselves. And like you said, we come under condemnation if we're doing it that way.
Kind of with that, one of the things that's really good to keep your heart stirred up in that, because we so quickly slip back over into knowledge of good and evil, you know, or pass, fail, I'm trying to do my best instead of living out of that place of a new life. This is just my nature and who I am. I live in a relationship. It's neat to recognize and to use the scriptures for communion with God in this way. So all Jesus says, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing, right? So you can actually look at the commandments, every commandment in the New Testament especially, as realizing that first and foremost, that's a revelation of the life that he's put in you, the nature that he's put in you. You know, be for example, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. If you're not careful, you can read that, and then you can say, oh my gosh, you can start measuring yourself. How good am I at being quick to listen? How good am I at that? And then you start analyzing yourself, and then you feel condemned and beat down. But Jesus, in those commands, he's revealing, this is my nature. This is the power that I've put in you. This is who I am. And so you can actually fellowship with Jesus and praise him. Thank you, Jesus, that you are quick to listen, that you are not itching to be heard, but you are willing to open your heart and your ears to us. Thank you, Lord, that you are slow to speak, that you are slow to become angry, and that's who you've made me, that you have made me as a new creation. You have made me to be somebody who can listen to you, listen to other people. You have made me somebody that is slow to speak. I don't have to be heard to be important. Amen. That I am slow to become angry. Instead of evaluating your track record over the past 2 weeks, look at the life that Christ has put in you and step onto that. And then you say, okay, well, what if my life hasn't looked like that? Then you can say, and I put off in the name of Jesus this constant need to be heard all the time. And the quickness to take offense if someone interrupts me, I'll give them the error, you know, whatever. I know there's somebody who does listen to me, you know, and I can show them the love that they're looking for. Do you see what I mean? And so, like Jesus would say, take up your cross daily and follow me. If you don't, whoever tries to save his life will lose it. You know, so I look at that and I try to evaluate, and then I become more committed. And it was all out of, you know, it was like partly out of a love for Jesus, but partly out of a lack of revelation of how frail I was, and how, I mean, Jesus had to tell Peter, look, you know, Peter's saying, Lord, if everyone else betrays you, I got your back. And Jesus is like, yeah, I've prayed for you. I'm still praying for you, dude. In his faith, Jesus' faith was not in Peter's commitment. His faith was in his intercession and in the fact that even when Peter fails, that the work of the Spirit that's been sown into him won't. So it's really good to say, okay, Jesus took up his cross daily. Who did he follow? He followed the Father. Jesus, thank you that you are that. You are the one who in me now empowers me to deny myself. Thank you, it's not about me anymore. Thank you that it is about you. Thank you that by your power, you are enabling me to take up my cross, that there's nothing that I have to let go of today. There's nothing that I can ever need to expect or get from this world. I will not demand my rights in this world. I thank you, Lord, that I've already laid my life down and given it unto you because you've done that for me. So you see what I mean? You always, it's not on the surface always. But Jesus is not a hypocrite. He's not saying, listen, guys, I don't do this. but this is the right way for y'all to do it. He's revealing to us his mind, his heart, and that mind and that heart is in us. We've received it. So we are that. He's made us new creations already in the image and holiness of God. So therefore, let's put on us what he's put in us. That's discipline yourself for the purpose of manifesting that. Yes, sir. Questions? No? Sure? Anyone else? It can be different subjects. All right. Well, should we call it a day? Daniel, you got anything that you want to say? I mean, boss said we were supposed to be here till 5. I don't want to like quit early, but. All right. Well, hey. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for what you've sown into our life. Thank you for the fertile soil of the hearts of these people. Thank you, God, that they will bear much fruit and are bearing fruit. And I thank you for still more and more. I think of what Paul said to the Thessalonians. I praise God for your love and let it come forth even more and more. Thank you, Jesus, for more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.